served there as Minister of Youth from 1985 through 1995. Then I went down to Atlanta and was the Director of Youth Ministries for our denomination. In 1999, I came back up to work with Dan Smith, who was a pastor of Grace EP Church in Davidsonville. Well, at that time it was down in Lothian, but it was eventually became Grace EP Church in Davidsonville, Maryland. Dan had been in my youth group during the late 80s and early 90s, and then he was my faithful assistant for 2 years before he went to seminary. So he thought it was time to turn the tables, so I came up and worked for him for a couple years before he left to go to Annapolis. And I was an interim senior pastor at Grace for a couple years. And after a new pastor came on staff at Grace, I eventually moved over and helped Todd Williams at Safe Harbor Presbyterian Church, where I allegedly retired last November. I still work some for the church. And this past year, my wife and I spent 2 months in Germany working in a warehouse that does humanitarian ministries throughout Eastern Europe. And I've made 4 trips to Romania this past year. So retirement hasn't been what I thought it would be. But it's been enjoyable. I actually started going to Romania in 1990, right after the fall of Ceausescu, which happened in 1989. It's always been a love to go over there and worship and work with the people, so retirement has given me more of an opportunity to do some of the things that I really enjoy doing, and God is really blessed in that endeavor. The title of this morning's sermon is An Attitude of Gratitude. And if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn to Luke chapter 17... I didn't know how all this was going to happen. Normally, somebody reads a passage of Scripture before our sermon or the pastor does it. So I'm going to read this, and I'll be commenting on it and probably read it several more times during the body of the message. So again, Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 19. Luke writing says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he had did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.' Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Father, as we come and look at this passage, there are many things here that deserve our attention. So we pray as we open up your word, as we break open the bread of life, that you will show us the things that we need to focus on. And Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth may be pleasing to your sight. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So why did I title this sermon, An Attitude of Gratitude? Well, one thing, I was thinking of Thanksgiving when I said that. So I'd like to give you a few definitions of gratitude. First, Charles Jefferson said, gratitude is born in hearts that take the time to count up past mercies. Cicero in 54 BC, a Greek philosopher, said, gratitude is not only the greatest of all virtues, but the parent of all others. John Henry Jowett said, life without thankfulness is devoid of love and passion. Hope without thankfulness is lacking in fine perception. Faith without thankfulness lacks strength and fortitude. Every virtue divorced from thankfulness is maimed and limps along the spiritual road. An attitude of gratitude can make the difference between experiencing the big blessings that life has to offer and falling short of all that is available to you. Now, this past Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving. The Christian version of Thanksgiving is radically different than the non-Christian version, and one that is taught, unfortunately, in our school system. The pilgrims pause to thank God for his providence in protecting them in what they considered a very hostile environment. When you consider all the hardships they went through and all the lives that were lost, only 51 of the 102 people that landed made it to that first Thanksgiving. The rest of them had died. So you see, it really did take a lot of faith and to be thankful to God for his providence. And they were really thankful. You see, we have much to be thankful for in this country. The ability to worship God the way that we see fit without fear of reprisals is more than enough to be thankful for. There's over 3 billion people in this world that do not have the freedom to worship God the way they choose. As we look at the public life of Jesus' ministry, normally it's broken up into 3 one-year periods, and then the last little part is called Jesus' final weeks in Jerusalem. And the first year is called the year of inauguration, which begins with his baptism and ends with his discourse in Nazareth, where the people of his hometown reject him. The second year is known as the year of popularity, where large crowds start following him, especially in the Galilean region. The third year is called the year of opposition, where we see increasing hostility by the scribes and Pharisees against Jesus. It's also when Jesus spends a lot of time training his disciples. The culmination of this time is Jesus' long and final trip to Jerusalem. Now, Luke spends 10 chapters on his Gospel of Luke on his trip to Jerusalem, which is almost 40% of the book of Luke. Luke must have thought that this was a very important time in the life of the disciples, and he shares with us many of the things that Jesus is teaching his disciples. It is during this time that Jesus is also focusing on the total commitment of being an effective disciple of Christ. It is with this thought that Jesus introduces us to surveys without strings attached, where he tells a parable about the farmer and the servant. However, even the most humble servant or slave has many things to be thankful for. Gratitude should start with even the most simple life and be in every human being's vocabulary. I don't know, it was several months ago I started thinking about, you know, as we grow through life, we can either be thankful for every day of our life, or we can be upset. And as many of you know, that that doctors and health people say that when you're thankful, if you have a good outlook on life, that you're less likely to get sick than when you're always grumbling and worrying about things that are coming. And God has given us many things to be thankful for. So even the most simple life should be thankful for the things that God has given us. People ask me how I'm doing, and I say, every day that I'm vertical is a good day. You know, and I really do believe that. Let's look again at verses 7 through 10. Jesus says this, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you have been told, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, the English translation of some of these words from the Greek doesn't really do it justice. The word for servant is translated from the Greek word doulos, which means servant, bondservant, or slave. Now, Paul uses the same word when he writes his letter to the Philippians, where he calls himself and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus. He also uses the same word when he writes his letter to Titus. You see, Paul really did consider himself a servant or a bondservant to Jesus Christ. When we truly belong to Christ and are his disciples, we really are servants for him. Here Jesus is discussing the life of a bondservant or a slave. He is simply doing what he's supposed to be doing. The service of Jesus' disciples works in precisely the same way. Our attitude should be that we have only done our duty. Sometimes we want to bargain with God about the things that he wants us to do. Understand, however, that God does honor faithful service. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul writing to the letter to the church at Ephesus says this, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, we as Christians of the Reformed persuasion stress grace without works. And that is true for salvation, when we often quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, but neglect to quote Ephesians 2, 10. You see, as Christians, God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. In fact, Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we don't have the right to pick and choose what we want to obey, just like God gave us the Ten Commandments and not the Ten Suggestions. When God calls us to do something for him, then our response should be exactly what the servants was. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, we'll return to this passage a little later. But the next passage I want to look at also ties into how we look at the good things that come into our lives. Again, verses 11 through 17. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." As we begin to look at this passage, one thing we must understand is that Luke did not always put things into chronological order. This passage of the 10 healed of leprosy does not necessarily follow after the parable of the unworthy servant. We do know that Jesus and his disciples had been on their way to Jerusalem, and this particular historical event probably happened much earlier in Jesus' travels towards Jerusalem. But Luke was a doctor, and he put things in what he considered logical order. And this passage, Luke is talking about sin, faith, and duty. And this passage of the 10 healed of leprosy ties in directly with what the story about the unworthy servant. You see, as redeemed people, we need to be thankful for the many things that God has given us. Let's again look at verses 12 and 13. As he, Jesus, was going into the village, 10 men that had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance and they called out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, what strikes you about these two verses? Well, the first thing that hit me was that these 10 lepers must have been tracing Jesus' movements as he was coming into the village, because they were waiting for him. And you see, the lepers were not allowed inside the village. So they had to sort of know exactly from what side of the village he was going to be coming into the village from. They must have known what Jesus looked like. And they stood at a distance because it was against the law to touch anyone that had leprosy. I'd like to look at another encounter that Jesus had with a leper, and this is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. When Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. You see, this man risked everything because he had come into town where Jesus was. Do you see how simple his faith and his request was? "Lord, if you are willing," he was acknowledging his complete dependence on Christ. Jesus reached out and touched him. Now, it was against the law for the standard of cleanliness for a person to touch someone who had leprosy. Even before he was healed, Jesus reached out to touch him. Someone will say, "Well, Jesus broke the law." I don't think so. As Jesus reached out to touch him, I believe that the man was instantly healed. So when Jesus actually touched him, the man was already clean. Why? Because Jesus, the very nature of him was to be obedient to the law. You see, Jesus is always willing to forgive us of our sins if we are believers, no matter how awful we think they are. All we have to do is repent and ask him to forgive us. Again, going back to the story of the 10, they said, "Master, have pity on us." That's in the NIV. The King James in the English Standard Version says, "Have mercy on us." When you ask someone to show mercy on you, you're assuming that they have the capacity to also show compassion. Now, what was Jesus' answer to their request? When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, as they turned to go and left to go show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed. Now, why did Jesus tell the 10 men that had that had leprosy to go show themselves to the priest. It was because the Levitical law said that if a person was cleansed of his leprosy, he had to go and show himself to the priest. The priest had to pronounce that he was cleansed, and then he told him what kind of offering that he had to make for his cleansing. So when Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priest, they had not yet been cleansed. Jesus telling them to go indicates that healing will occur. If they believe Jesus, then they would obey. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So as the lepers turn to go to the priest, they are healed because of their faith that what Jesus said would be accomplished. This event pictures God's grace. The healings also allow these men to return to a normal life. Those subsequent events show that the deliverance is not full forgiveness. One of them, when he saw he was delivered, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Were the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to this foreigner, rise up and go. Your faith has made you well. You see, one of the men breaks from the group. Full of praise for God, he falls at Jesus' feet and offers thanksgiving for his cleansing. Luke notes that the man was a Samaritan, which means he comes from racial roots that represent insensitivity to God. They actually look for different ways to God. Jesus notes that the 10 were healed, but only one, this foreigner, or in the Greek this means this pagan or this heathen, has taken the time to come back and praise God for his work. Where are the other 9? Jesus asked. Now Jesus does 2 things simultaneously. He commends the example of gratitude in the Samaritan, and he also shows that response to him is possible to those from outside the nation of Israel, just like he did the woman at the well. In some cases, those outside the nation of Israel, or in our case, outside the constant preaching of the gospel, are more sensitive to the message of the gospel than the people that are constantly bombarded by it. Jesus then issues a final encouraging commendation. He tells the man that his faith has made him well. Jesus is saying that although 10 have experienced the blessing of healing, only one has true faith and has turned to establish ties with Jesus and indicates the presence of salvation. The deliverance that Jesus affirms here is greater than the healing that the man has experienced. He had learned everything that the miracle could teach him. Faith and salvation again merge, and he became a believer or a follower of Christ. 10 were healed, but only one returned to praise and thank his healer. Now, praise is important because it reestablishes our relationship with God on its proper terms. We appreciate his activity in our lives. In the communion of praise comes a cleansing of attitudes that life often implants in our hearts. It allows us to recount God's goodness. We don't know the servant's attitude in the story of the servant and the farmer that Jesus told. However, Jesus tells us this story because he wants us to know what our attitude should be in serving him. We are not worthy of the good thing that God has bestowed upon us. Now, this is not earthworm theology. where we think that we are completely worthless. No, we are made in God's image, so we do have worth, but we are not deserving of salvation. Salvation is only because of His grace, and He does bestow good gifts on us. We are the unworthy servant because we don't deserve the things that God has given us. So in our daily lives, we should always have a heart of thankfulness because of the good gifts that God continues to shower upon us. Let's pray. Father, many times we take things for granted. And I know many times I take them for granted because we're constantly bombarded by the secular people around us saying that we deserve many things. We deserve a good house. We deserve a good car. We deserve a beautiful husband or a beautiful wife and beautiful children because that's our rights. But Lord, we know that we have no rights other than the things that You've given us. So Lord, help us to have an attitude knowing that all good things come from You, and we rejoice and thank You each and every day. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.